Let us pray. Our eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, we bow down to worship you because you are awesome God. You are so faithful. You are so loving. You are so caring and so powerful. Lord, there is no way we can even begin to describe your majesty. We know that you have graciously given us some descriptions in your written word to help us to try to conceive of the great God that we serve. We know that there is no way we can really fathom the love that you have for us expressed in the humiliation of your Son, Jesus Christ, who took on the human body, displaying a love that's beyond description so that we can have eternal life. We're grateful that you have so chosen us to be part of your eternal kingdom. And so we have gathered this morning. We are aware that there are members of this local church, those who are not able to be here because of health problems, and those who are here with health problems. We know you are the true physician, so we plead that you bring your healing hands on them so that in every way they will be able to manage and then live a way that will honor your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do request now that as we have gathered to study a portion of your word, we pray that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 to 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 34. It reads, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we will not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." Now the message of this section of 1 Corinthians 11 verses 26 through 34 now, we stated in our last study, is this: you must approach the Lord's Supper with awe, since there are consequences for failing to do so correctly. Now the passage, as we stated previously, is concerned with the exposition of the Lord's Supper and its celebrations as the Holy Spirit gave through Apostle Paul. We indicated that the exposition involved three main issues. The first is explanation of remembrance. The second involves the correct approach to it. And the third is the consequences of celebrating it wrongly. So we have examined the first issue in form of the explanation of what remembrance means and what the church does any time it celebrates the Lord's Supper. Now we are certain that when you participate in celebrating it, you should recognize that you are indeed expressing your hope in Christ's second coming, and that if that is the case, you should live your life in this planet in that light. Furthermore, we stated that in a sense, the celebration of the Lord's Supper is both backward and forward looking. Backward looking in the sense of focusing on the death of Christ on the cross. And, of course, with all its implications. Whereas, forward looking is really the anticipation of his second coming. So we proceed to consider then the second issue the apostle communicated as the Holy Spirit directed him to expound on the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So we see we are generally in error in our belief or practice in the spiritual life because of ignorance of the scripture. And I've said many times, one of the most deadly things in the Christian life is ignorance. Ignorance of the scripture. We're all ignorant in many ways of life. But the one that is deadly, spiritually of course, is ignorance of the scripture. Now the Lord Jesus Christ indicated that those who denied resurrection of the dead has been ignorant of the scripture and the person of God, as we read in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Now, when I say there is a general ignorance, ask yourself this question. Have you ever read through the Bible? And if so, how many times? Now, that's when you begin to understand part of what I'm saying. There's general ignorance. It doesn't mean that if you read it even 10 times that you know all that you need to know, but at least you have some idea of some things in the scripture. But here's what our Lord says. Because of these people are in error. This is what he said. Jesus replied, "You are in error." Look at the reason. "Because you do not know the scripture or the power of God." So that's how we get into error. If we don't know what the Bible teaches, we do all these kind of things. Either we're copying people and we think they're correct, when in fact, they are wrong. Hence, there's no denying then that we go astray in our practice in the spiritual life because we are ignorant of the scripture and lacking the understanding of the power of God. For you see, if we know the scripture and recognize how powerful God is, we will be careful in our conduct, knowing that God is able to bring severe judgment on us for sinning against him. And it's not a question of whether a human being sees us. You know, if you think in that way, you don't really know God yet. You know, people say, "Well, no one saw me." That's not what we're talking about. No one saw you, yes. You didn't say no being saw you, because God saw you. When you begin to recognize that, it should definitely affect how you think. So to ensure, though, that we do not go astray, when it comes to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, instructed us on the proper way to go about it. Thus, the second issue, then, of the exposition of the celebration of the Lord's Supper is concerned with the correct approach to it. Now, there is a sense that we can say that the first issue the Holy Spirit gave to the apostle about the celebration of the Lord's Supper in verse 26, that we have already considered, is doctrinal. But the second issue involves application of the doctrine given in verse 26, since one could not effectively proclaim the death of Jesus Christ on the cross with its implications if the individual is not controlled or filled of the Holy Spirit. Now, the filling of the Spirit requires that we do not act in any form that contradicts God's word, or simply stated that we do not sin. Now, the way we can avoid sin is first to recognize sin and then make a conscious effort under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to avoid the sin so recognized. Now, this being the case, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, conveyed to us the correct way to act when it comes to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, to ensure we are not sinning by participating in it. Now, consequently, there are two things the Holy Spirit focused our attention through the apostle regarding the correct approach to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The first is the subject of self-evaluation. Self-evaluation. That's the first. And the second is proper attitude to have regarding the elements used in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So those are the two things that we need to focus, because that's what the Holy Spirit focuses our attention. Self-evaluation and proper attitude towards the celebration. Now, the first issue of self-evaluation is presented in two related ways of examining and judging self. In other words, the apostle presented self-evaluation with two concepts that are related. So anyway, the apostle tells us that if we're going to properly celebrate the Lord's Supper, we should carefully examine ourselves. It is this that he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 28. Again it reads, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." Now, literally, the Greek reads, "bet" or "and," "a man, let him examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread, and let him drink from the cup." Now, the literal translation reveals that the translators of the NIV and many of our other English versions did not have any connectives that begins verse 28 in the Greek. So an implication of this then is that there is no connection between verses 28 and 27. However, the Greek of verse 28 should begin in the English with a Greek word, a Greek particle that is routinely translated "but," to reflect a contrast between clauses. But of course, when simple connective is desired, without any contrast being implied clearly, then it may simply be translated "and." And in certain occurrences, the particle may be left completely untranslated. Now, as we have stated, some English versions, they are not translated in this verse. Now, although the particle, as we said, it's often translated "but" in the English when there is a perceived contrast between two clauses, as reflected in the English versions of this verse that are more literal in their translation, such as the New American Standard Bible. But the word actually has other meanings, such as now, then. So, when it's then, that's when it's used, of course, to link segments of a narrative. Now, the particle is used in our verse to indicate there is a connection between verse 28 and the preceding verse 27. The question is how to understand this connection. What's the connection? That's really what it is. The connection is that what is stated in verse 28 results from the declaration of verse 27 regarding the consequence of an improper participation in the Lord's Supper. Now, this being the case, the Greek particle should be translated to reflect this interpretation. Now, these connectives are important to make you know that you don't read a verse without reference to other verses. So if you just read the way it is translated in the NIV, you may think, oh, maybe verse 28 is a standalone. No. But if we use the particle and translate it the way, so that it may be translated something like, so then you say, so then. And you say, so what? From what? And then you begin to realize it is connected with verse 27. So, it should really then be translated, so then, as is done in the today's English version, or it can be translated, so, to begin verse 28 as you find it in Holman Christian Standard Bible. Now, the translation of the contemporary English version or the New Living Translation, which is this way they begin it, that's why. Which is a good way though, but in that it conveys the connection between verses 28 and 27 that the Holy Spirit intended through the apostle as that of result. Because if you read, that's why, you ask yourself, that's why what? Then you go back to verse 27. Or you may think of something ahead, but it's usually you go back. Anyway, the point is that in order to avoid the consequence stated in verse 27, a believer should take the action stipulated in verse 28. The action a believer should take to avoid the consequence of improper participation in the celebration of the Lord's Supper is that of self-examination, given in the instruction of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 28, when again it says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Now, as we indicated, the literal Greek reads, man, let him examine himself. And so, let him eat of the bread and let him drink from the cup. Now, the word man here does not mean that only male believers are in view, or that the apostle was being a sexist, as some people like to complain. But the word man is really a word that is often used in the scripture to convey male and female together. Male and female together. That's how that word is used. Now we can trace this back to creation in the description of male and female as man in Genesis chapter 5 verse 2. Genesis chapter 5 verse 2. It is, he created them, male and female, and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Of course, I believe that, I would think that most serious women who are believers, they don't, when they say, they don't mean anything to them. They just understand what that is. But there are those who say, well, that's been a sexist text. No, man is used to describe both men and women. Now, this aside, the word man is used in, as used in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, is translated from a Greek word from which we get our word, things like anthropology, because it's a Greek word, anthropos. That may mean person, as that is the way the word is used when the concern is to be inclusive of men and women, as in the doctrine of justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul stated in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It reads, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, justification is for both men and women, so that the phrase a man here is to be understood a person. Hence, the New Revised Standard Version simply uses the phrase a person instead of a man. They just say a person. Now, the word may mean, the Greek word that means translated man may mean a human being without regard to gender, as Apostle Paul uses to reference the conscience of both men and women in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 reads, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. See, that phrase, man's conscience, refers to the conscience of men and women. And so, man here has a sense of human being. In other words, to human beings, conscience. Now, the word, the Greek word, may also refer to the status of being a human with focus on limitations and weaknesses of a human being. And so it may just simply be translated human, human. As Apostle Paul used it to describe the argument he used in the context of Romans chapter 3, verse 5. Romans And hold on to Romans. Next two passages will still be in Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 5 reads, but if our righteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. That word human is a Greek word. I'm using a human argument. Now, the word may mean man as a male person, as that is the way the apostle used it to describe Jesus Christ in his humanity. in his humanity in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. See, hold on it, because one more passage. It reads, "But the gift is not like the trespasses. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Notice here, it's a one man, Jesus Christ. That is really referring to his humanity. Now, the Greek word anthropos may simply mean self, self, as it is used in the instruction given in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 reads, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Again, that's a reminder of what I've explained many times, that our salvation, their sinful nature is not removed. Our sinful nature is not removed. But what actually happened is when Christ died for us, when you believe, the power given to the sinful nature is removed. So like, I use something like maybe a refrigerator, plug it in, has power. It functions. Unplug it, no power. So it is a reminder to us that yes, our salvation, that power was unplugged. But we can plug it back. And when we plug it back, we start sinning. So that's what it is when it's said done away with. It doesn't mean, you know, we're completely without it. Some people try to claim that they are not without sin. No, we're not. No one is without it. We still have that power, controlling power. And that is why many of us are inconsistent in what we think about sinful things. Today we see something awful and then we recognize that being sinful. But the next day, we ignore it. That's because we plug it back. Anyway, my really concern is the phrase here, old self. Old self is literally old man. That's the way the Greeks read, old man. But so it's not the old man, but it's the old self. So that's why the Greek word has that meaning, self. And now in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, the Greek word has the sense of a person. A person. That here, of course, refers to any believer, male or female. Any believer. And so the meaning, this meaning, of course, is reflected, though, in some English versions, such as the English Standard Version and the New English Translation, among others, that they use the word person in their translation of verse 28. The 2011 edition of the NIV simply used the word everyone. To avoid any male or female, just say everyone. So anyway, the point is that man, used in the 1984 edition of the NIV, simply used a word that simply means man, but really a person. In our passage, it refers to a person regardless of whether the believer is a male or a female. So it's talking of a believing person. So be that then as it may, the concern of the Holy Spirit is the action believers ought to take to ensure they avoid consequence of improper participation in the Lord's Supper. Now, this is something that we all should be really aware of. As I've said many, many times, You can be certain. You're not going to get away with anything on this planet. You can be certain of that. None of us is getting away with anything. Be certain of it. The problem, as I keep repeating, is that when we start reaping what we sow, we don't remember that. We don't remember what we sowed. Not with God. So before you start blaming God, think about what you sowed. We cannot get away with anything. So we should know that there are consequences. There are people who have abused the Lord's Supper. And they're suffering now. They suffered. Some died, as we will be looking more. But they don't make any connection. It's my suffering because of what I've done. Now, I've always, you know, sometime when we started this in school, we say, well, I wish I knew those things when I was younger. Oh, yeah? The younger people are not even paying attention. They think I'm just making noise until it comes home. But it's too late. It's too late. So, here is what we are looking at, that we are trying to avoid the consequence of improper celebration of the Lord's Supper. Again, be that then as it may, the concern of the Holy Spirit is the action believers ought to take then to ensure they avoid the consequence of improper participation in the Lord's Supper. Now, this action is given in the expression of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 28. Look at that expression. Ought to examine himself. Ought to examine himself. Now, literally, the Greek says, let him examine himself. Let him examine himself. Now, this action of self-examination is so important that the apostle emphasized it in the Greek. Now, how do we know that? Well, we say this because although there is no strict sentence order in the Greek as in the English, where the subject precedes the predicate, it is not normal in the Greek to begin a Greek sentence with a verb, as it is done here. In other words, the very first, after the particle, the next word is a verb in the Greek text. That's unusual. Now, so when a verb begins a sentence, then the writer wants to emphasize the action demanded by the verb. Whatever the action is, he wants to emphasize that action. So this means that the apostle intended to emphasize the importance of self-examination stated in the verse that we're considering. It's very important. Furthermore, the apostle used what's known as a present tense in the Greek. And then I keep reminding you, a present tense in the Greek is not a present tense in English. A present tense in English is concerned with time. A present tense in the Greek is concerned with a kind of action, whether it's complete or incomplete. Now, normally that's what a tense is concerned in the Greek. So, the apostle, no doubt he used a present tense, and he gave the instruction about his celebration. Now, the action of the Holy Spirit communicated then through him that should take place should be something repeated or periodically. In other words, the action in question should be again repeated on every occasion when the Lord's Supper is observed. That's the reason he used the present tense. Anytime we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what we are saying now, what we're examining now, you must do. Anytime. That's what he used the present tense for. Now the action, as we have stated, given in the expression, ought to examine himself. Or again, literally it says, let him examine himself. The word examine is translated from a Greek word that may mean to make a critical examination of something to determine its genuineness, the genuineness, and so it may mean to put to test or to examine. It is in the sense of to examine oneself that the word is used in the challenge of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians regarding checking if they are living as Christians should in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. That's where our Greek word is used, dokimazo. Here it reads, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. I'm going to come back to this passage again later on. Anyway, it is in the sense of the test that the word then is used by the apostle in encouraging the Galatians to take a close look at their activities without comparing themselves to another in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. Galatians Now, Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. It reads like this. Each one should test his own action. Then he can take pride in himself. Then look at the next thing. He says, without comparing himself to somebody else. Now, you know, there are many Christians. They say, well, I'm glad somebody else is, you know, feeling like I'm feeling. That's a horrible thing to even think. You never compare yourself to another human being. The only standard is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the human being. So, you know, people say, well, I get some comfort that there are other people, you know, who fail the way I fail. No. That's why I say, don't compare yourself by somebody else. Compare yourself with the standard, not your fellow human being. Anyway, it is in the sense of the test then by critical examination to determine the genuineness of spirits that the word is used in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. First John chapter 4, verse 1. It is, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here, test, that word test here is a Greek word, dokimazo. And here is determine who has the genuine spirit, because there are many false prophets who say. Now the Greek word may mean to draw then a conclusion about the worth of something or someone on the basis of testing, where the focus is on the result of a procedure or examination. Hence it means to prove or to approve. To prove or to approve. Now it is in the sense of to approve or accept as proof that the word is used by Apostle Paul to write and describe a believer he was sending among those I already know to the Corinthians that he considered to have been proven, although he did not tell us how that happened, but that believer has been a proven believer to be genuine, so to say, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. Second Corinthians. Chapter 8, verse 2. He reads, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 22. Verse 22 reads, in addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved, that's a Greek word, proved to us in many ways that he is zealous. And now even more so because of his great confidence in you. Now it is in the sense of to prove by testing that the word is used by Apostle Peter to convey that trials that come to believers serve to prove their faith is genuine. In other words, when you are going through all this testing, it has one of the main purposes is for you to show that you come through, show that what you believe is real. And so then if you fold up on the testing, then you are really putting doubt as to what you really believe. So that's why the Holy Spirit said that through Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 reads, these have come so that your faith, these referring to sufferings and testings, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, if you shine through your testing with flying colors, well, you prove that your faith is genuine. That's one of the reasons we're tested. Now, what's the purpose of learning if you're not tested? How do we know you learn anything? Now, in other words, students will say, well, just give me an A. Oh, really? How do we know you merit an A? Got to test you. So, you hear all this through thought. Girls say, you've had this now. Let me find out if you really believe what you really say you believe. Here comes the testing. Whatever form it takes, it doesn't matter. It is designed to see if what you believe is real. So in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians, no doubt the Greek word is used in the sense of to examine. That is, to check out thoroughly, without leaving any stone unturned. To check out thoroughly, without leaving any stone unturned. That means there's no pretense about it. You do that within you, and so you have to be truthful in doing that. So the question then is, what is this self-examination that should be carried out as one gets ready to participate in the celebration of the Lord's Supper? What is it? What is this self-examination? Well, let me begin by stating what it is not. What it is not. It is not an action that involves self-justification. That's one thing it's not, self-justification. Now you see, we humans, even as believers, have ways of justifying our actions because we deem them right in our own eyes, as stated in Proverbs chapter 21 verse 2. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Proverbs 21, verse 2 reads, "All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart." See, all, he said, all a man, that's a person's ways seem right to him. In other words, what you do, you think you're right. But you don't really know until you subject it to the testing of the word. That's really where the Lord weighs the heart. Anyway, so here the word weighs, though, refers to a person's actions, conduct, or behavior. That's why, you know, people do certain things. They think they are right. Otherwise, they will have some sense of shame in what they do, but they think they are right, so then no shame to it in their mind. But that doesn't mean that they're right. Anyway, as I have stated then, we humans have ways of justifying ourselves by rationalizing our actions as being perfect. However, if we subject such actions to the standard of God's word, we find that we fall short of what God expects of us. It is for this reason that we should recognize that self-examination is not self-justification of our action or conduct. Furthermore, self-examination does not mean that we should compare self to others. You can't do that correctly by comparing yourself to other people. Now, the Lord Jesus, in his parable concerning the self-righteous, concerning the subject of self-righteousness, though, described how a Pharisee compared himself to a tax collector and so justified himself, as we read in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 12. Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 12 reads, "The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.'" In other words, you know, he thumbed his nose on him. "I'm not like that tax collector." Then he says, "I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Now, that's, he's doing what? He's comparing himself to other people. That's why I say, you don't do that as a believer. If you're going to carefully evaluate yourself, you don't compare yourself to any other human being. No matter what you think about them or don't think about them. Because what's important is God's standard. And therefore, every comparison should be directed towards the person of Jesus Christ. Now, so this Pharisee in the parable compare himself to the tax collector so that he was not really involved in self-examination. He didn't do that. Now, because of how the Lord in this parable condemned him, it is then important that we should avoid self-justification if we're going to do self-examination correctly. In fact, if you're going to be involved in self-examination, again, you must not compare yourself to another person in keeping with the passage I told you I was going to come back to. Again, that's Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. That's one of them, but the second one I'm coming down here too. Again, you don't have to write it, you don't just release it. He said, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself. In other words, how do you test it? You test it by, see, look at your life, what you have done, match it with the scripture, and hold it. Can it stand? If it stands, then he said, you can have pride in yourself, so to say, you can thank God for what's going on. He said, without comparing himself to somebody else, do not compare yourself to another human being as a believer. Now, we have considered what self-examination is not. So, what is it then? It is first and foremost an examination of self to determine if one understands the significance of the entire celebration. That is, if one understands what it means to remember Christ as it pertains to his death on the cross and all its implications. Then, it is also an honest questioning of one's thoughts, motives, and actions, of how they are in keeping with God's word. In other words, you thoroughly question your actions, question your thoughts, your motives, and see how they line up with God's word. So this self-examination should begin then by ensuring that a person is, of course, is a believer and lives the lifestyle the way, as the Holy Spirit put it to the Corinthians through Apostle Paul in the passage we started previously. Again, we're coming back to, and that is this 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. You don't need to write it down. Just listen one more time. He said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, the focus of examining self is to determine if a person lives as a Christian. If you live as a Christian. Now, before one gets to this, a person must be sure the individual is saved. That's the first place. You have to be sure they're a believer. Now, it is a person who is saved that is qualified to participate in the Lord's Supper. So, a person who sits down to participate in the celebration should ensure that the individual is a believer in Christ. Now, this is then is to be followed, as we have indicated, by a critical evaluation of one's thoughts and actions, especially before partaking of each element of the Lord's Supper. In effect, you should examine your soul condition before participating in each element of the Lord's Supper. So anyway, one of the things we should consider, though, as we evaluate ourselves in light of the failure of the Corinthians, is to check to see if we have failed to care and carry other believers' burden. To care and carry other believers' burden, as it is within our power to do so. It is this kind of self-examination that the Holy Spirit conveyed to the Galatians and so to us through Apostle Paul in the passage again I cited, and I'm not going to go back to it, but that's Galatians 6 verse 4. But the thing is that in the context of that passage in Galatians, testing one's action is against how well we carry other believers' burden. How well do we do that? How well do we try to help a fellow believer? How well do we do that? Now, some of the Corinthians failed in this respect during the Lord's celebration because they did not care whether their fellow believers had something to eat during the fellowship meal that preceded the Lord's Supper. Now, that aside, It is important that self-examination should involve truthful critiquing of one's thoughts and actions. In effect, we should check to see whether we have failed the Lord in not obeying His word. Now, this will be easy, of course, if we are continuously mindful of our spiritual life in that we are continuously monitoring our thoughts and actions so that whenever we notice any failure, we immediately confess it. Now, it is true that we may forget every sin that we committed even prior to the Lord's Supper, but we should derive the comfort by knowing that the Lord Jesus pleads to the Father on our behalf. Consequently, once we confess the sin that we recognize, God's grace supersedes in that the sins that we did not recognize would also be forgiven in keeping with the promise stated by the Apostle John in 1 John 1 verse 9. First John chapter 1 verse 9. This is where that grace shines through. We see it again. Say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So that phrase, from all unrighteousness, is the basis for the statement that if we confess the sins we remember, God graciously will forgive those we did not remember. Since by confessing one sin, we have admitted that He is righteous and we are not. That's all He is really wanting from us. Admit. Now, a person who so examines himself as it pertains to the individual's understanding of the death of Christ and confesses the person's sin is then ready to go ahead with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. As in the clause of the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians 11:28, where it says, before He eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Or literally, the Greek reads, and so let Him eat of the bread and let Him drink from the cup. Now the literal translation again reveals that the word before does not appear in the Greek as such. But the word before is how the translators of the NIV render a Greek adverb that is used primarily in two ways in the Greek. It could refer to that which follows in a discourse material, and so maybe translated something like in this way or as follows, as follows. Now another usage is to refer to what precedes, in which case it may mean something like in this way, in this manner, in this way, in this manner, or even so. Now it is in the first usage that the adverb is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 28. Hence, it really means does, or that is, in the way indicated, so that you go ahead to eat in the way indicated. Hence, a person who has carried out self-examination and confessed sin through evaluation of self, then that person then should proceed to celebrate the Lord's Supper as instructed by the Lord Himself. He should eat the bread and drink the wine involved in the celebration. Now, we use the word wine again because of the word cup to understand such usage. So again, let us review what we said about cup. Now, there are two things I want to remind you. When I do these things, you may say, I have heard that before. Why don't you go to the next thing? Review? Did you really hear it? That's the first question.
But the other part is, remember, there are people tuning in from different parts of the world, listening at the same time. Suppose somebody didn't tune in last week, and I'm sorry to reveal this, then they get what it is. But for you, if you think that you really grasp it, what it does then is to solidify what you have heard. Anyway, so the World Cup, we're going to review what we said about it. It refers literally, of course, to a vessel for holding liquid, and so to drink from, hence means cup, as it is used in giving someone drink of cold water that the Lord referenced in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Well, looking at time, we will pick this up after break.